Why do we study the feast? The festivals will reveal deeper things about you and your relationship with Yeshua. God's feast and his appointed times. His appointed times. Leviticus 23. The reasons for studying. The feasts are in the Bible, and the Bible is inspired by God. Feasts are a shadow of things to come. It's in Colossians and Hebrew. Feasts are prophetic types and examples. 1 Corinthians. God gave feasts. God's plan of redemption. Romans 15:4. The Torah, the instruction, the target, are as a schoolmaster, a teacher that leads to Messiah, Galatians. The feasts point to the Messiah, Psalms 40:6-8 and Hebrews 10:7. Yeshua came to fulfill all written about him in the Torah, Luke and John. He came not to abolish, but to fulfill, Matthew 5:17. Patterns of heavenly things on earth, Hebrews, Exodus, Numbers, Ezekiel. Events on earth reflect heavenly realities, Matthew 6:10. God gives the natural to explain spiritual, 1 Corinthians. By studying the natural, we can understand the spiritual, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Little disclaimer now. We must not forget that Judaism is the religion of the rabbis. It is not the scripture religion. It is a religion based on the Old Testament, mainly the Torah, and also incorporates centuries of Jewish interpretation and teaching. Tradition must not be confused with scripture or Judaism with biblical faith. Okay. We just did the first two pages. The feasts. There are eight feasts, basically. The first feast, the major feast, the most important feast, Shabbat. In numerology, which Roger Nichols talks about at times, the number 6 is man. The number 7 is completion or God. The number 8 is perfection. There are 8 feasts. The reason why we talk about Shabbat is in 2 Peter 3:8, talks about one day being the same as 1,000 years. What year is this in the Jewish calendar? Around 5600, 5700? Why is there a difference? The rabbis changed it. The rabbis changed it so that they could make who they felt was the Messiah at the time of the revolt against Rome, the second revolt. So they added a 240 approximately years. So we're at approximately 6,000 right now. The seventh day is a day of rest. most prophetic people are saying the seventh day will probably be the millennium. So we're close. We don't know exactly the year per se. Yeshua, which came at about 2,000 years ago, was born about 08 CE, Common Era. His death was around 30. So, and we also know that Israel, from the time Israel comes back, there's approximately one generation before that generation will not die out before God comes back. Israel came back in 48. What's a generation? Huh? No, but how many years is a generation? Years, approximately. The life of man is set at 120 years after the flood. A generation is considered about 80 years. So this generation will not go away, which gives us approximately 2028, before this generation ends. Now, unfortunately, when we look back in hindsight, we can say, yeah, this is what the prophecy means, and we do pretty good at that. Looking towards the future and what they could mean, well, we miss. And so take this all with a grain of salt and study yourselves. I'll give you one interpretation. All right, the spring festivals, Passover. Nisan 14, it's a one-day feast. Passover is salvation, the blood of the Lamb. The history is deliverance from slavery in Egypt. Deliverance, not leaving, just deliverance. Yeshua died on Passover. There's three spring feasts. The next feast is Unleavened Bread, Nisan 15 through 21. The history of Unleavened Bread is going out of Egypt. This is when they went out from Egypt. Yeshua is the bread of life. He was born in Bethlehem, or Bethlehem, house of bread. Yeshua was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The spiritual is sanctification, separation from evil by water immersion. It is the spiritual meaning of this holiday. First fruits. First fruits is morning after the Shabbat during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Yeshua was crucified on Passover, was buried on the Day of Unleavened Bread. Day of Unleavened Bread, that feast is many days, but the Day of First Fruits is within the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's the first day after the Sabbath. So the day after the Sabbath, as it says in the gospel, when the woman went to look at his grave, is when he arose, the day of first fruit. He is the first fruit. However, in Matthew, it states that there were many graves were opened and people were walking around. That's Matthew 27:53. The spiritual meaning of this is walking in the newness of life. I'm going quickly, much quicker than I usually go. Shavuot, Pentecost. This is the next one. The first three are spring. This one is summer. This is weeks, 50 days after first fruits. Bread is made with leaven on this day. The bread that is waved above the altar is made with leaven, meaning the church has sin in it. The church has sinners in it. It's not a completely religious body. Of course, we know that. The history of this, the law, the Torah was given on this date. 3,000 people died. The Spirit was given on this day. 3,000 people were added to the believers. The spiritual meaning of this is immersion in the Holy Spirit and growing in faith. So you can be immersed in the Holy Spirit, but then you still have to grow. As Paul says, we're newborns and we have to go with milk and then go with solid foods. So it's a growing process. Now we'll get to some terms that most Christians know, non-Christians don't know. Like millennium is the 1,000-year rule of the Messiah. Now, most people say that the second coming of Christ will be pre-millennium. And in that group, you have what's known as a rapture, where the church is taken up. Thessalonians, one will be taken, one will be left, and we will meet God in the air. In the pre-millennium with rapture, there is a pre-tribulation rapture where we do not go through the tribulation, the great tribulation. The church is taken up before that starts, which is what most people believe right now. There's another group that believes in mid-tribulation rapture and then post-tribulation rapture, which is that when the second coming comes, Christ comes, then we'll meet him in the air and Christ has finished coming to earth. Instead of pre-tribulation, Christ will come halfway down, pick up the church and go back. Again, some people say it's post-trib because when you meet him in the air, Christ is coming on his second return, and that's why they say post-tribulation. And then you have a post-millennial filling for the rapture, which is after the millennium. Then Christ will come. The millennium will just be a church heir, and the church will be running it, not Christ with us. And then you have an millennium, which is, there's no such thing as millennium. So those are some basic terms. The fall feast, Yom Teruah, trumpets, the blowing of the shofar. Yom Teruah is Tishrei 1, the first day of the month, the new moon. On the new moon feast, there is always a blowing of the trumpet. All the other months, silver trumpet. This month, it's a shofar. This is the seventh month on the religious calendar. Again, notice the number, seven. This teaches repentance. the meaning of the blowing of the shofar. Call to repentance. It's a signal to remind the Lord of the covenant relationship between God and man, of all the covenants. It's to confound and confuse Hasatan, Satan. It's to warn people of attack. The guards on the wall had shofars that they blew during attack. It is also the crowning of the king. A new king in Israel, when he was crowned, the shofar was blown. Some of the meanings. In pre-trib, the blowing of the shofar is the rapture. Post-tribulation meaning, this is a call to repentance, to warn people of the coming tribulation, the coming attack by Satan, because Satan's now being thrown out of heaven. So we're going to be under direct attack. There are, between Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur, which is on Tishrei 10, there are 10 days. The first 2 days are known as one day.
Nehemiah 7, 73, 8, 1 and 2, and 13 tells that those 2 days are actually one day.
It's Nehemiah 7, 73, 8, 1, 2, 13. And then days 3 through 9, which is 7 days, which conveniently is the number of years of the tribulation, is known as the days of awe. I see some light bulbs going on out there. That is a rabbinic meaning of the days of awe, the time to get ready for the judgment. And then day 10 is Yom Kippur. Okay, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, Tishrei 10. The priests entered the Holy of Holies, cleansing of the people's sin. Day of Atonement, this teaches redemption. Yielding ourselves to God so we may live in His presence. Unless we are pure, we cannot be in God's presence.
Meanings. Pre-tribulation meaning,
second coming. Post-tribulation, second coming, rapture. Most people agree that Yom Kippur is the second coming.
Now we get to the fun one, Sukkot.
Tabernacles, booths, Tishrei 15 through 21. Now I notice that there is a separation between Yom Kippur and Tishrei.
Everybody talks about you've got to have the marriage feast, and when is that going to happen if you have Christ coming, and where's the marriage feast before the setting up of the millennium?
Well, right here we have the separation of 5 days. It's a totally separate feast. In Passover, we had no separation between the three feasts. First two feasts are not separated. This one is separated by a few days. So we have a separation there. This one teaches rejoicing. This is the history when the Jews were going through the desert and camping out. What did God do? He provided everything. He provided the water, the food. They were in God's presence. The cloud during the day, the fire at night. God was with them in a physical way. In the millennium, God will be with us in a spiritual way. Pre-trib and post-trib both say this is a millennium, God living with man on earth. This is still the old earth which we have right now. Okay? Questions? I know Nate is a post-trib. My feeling is it's probably post-trib. However, you prepare as if it's post-trib and hope that's pre-trib. Because I really don't want to go through the trib. But you need to be prepared even if you're wrong. There's always been a crossover, a little... between one time and another time, there's always been a little crossover in between the two.
It's like we're using tribulation, which is the way most of the church speaks of it. It's a 7-year period. But if you read Revelation, tribulation, the great tribulation, is 3.5 years long. And there are several times. It's only 3.5 years long.
That
begins at what most people call mid-trib.
Right.
I
use tribulation in the meaning of Daniel's 70th week, which is 7 years. And then you have the great trib, the greatest infliction of the earth to get people to return to Yeshua as the last 3.5 years after the man of evil desecrates the altar. Not with me. I left 3 pages of notes at home and had to write from memory what I was on those 3 pages, so I wrote 4 pages last night. So this is just very basic material here so that you understand what Nate and Roger talk about later. And you can understand the basics. This is just the basics here. Yes? The Jubilee year is after 7 Sabbath years. The year after that is the Jubilee year, which is the 50th year. Like Pentecost, it's a reference to that. And I believe that the Jubilee year kind of talks about the releasing of the slaves and people in debt and the forgiveness. And so it turns into like Pentecost as well. So it's another way of seeing Pentecost. So that we see physically something that will show us a spiritual meaning.
Is the tribulation the wrath of Satan or the wrath of God?
Satan cannot do anything unless God allows him. However, God is good. What is it, the wrath of God, or is it God allowing Satan to do things, or is it a combination? It's probably a combination. I wouldn't call it the wrath of God. I would call it God hitting us over the head with 2x4 to try and get our attention. Say, here I am. Listen to me. I would consider it more of that type of argument rather than the wrath of God. Although it does say the winepress of God's wrath. But it's always in the situation where he's trying to bring back the people to him because he doesn't want anybody to die. But there are some people who will not. To answer that question for you? Okay.
Can I give you my interpretation?
Sure.
Well, I believe in a post-trib.
Okay.
That's what I believe. And I believe these feasts show us what's going to happen at the end of that 3.5 years, which I think is Satan being allowed to, you know, do his wrath. Because it says that he's coming against the church. God doesn't come against the church. Satan comes against the church.
Correct.
So I think that period of time is Satan's wrath coming against the church. I believe that we'll all be here because there's only one family of God. And so I don't think the so-called Christian church is leaving. I think we'll all be here. But at the end of that, at the sound of the trumpets, I believe that that says we'll meet him in the air. And I think at that time we will go up and meet the Lord in the air, and then God will pour his wrath out like he did on Egypt during those 7 days of awe, that God's wrath will be poured out again to bring the people to repentance, but still God's wrath at that time. And then I think that Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is when Jesus will come, he'll stand on the mountain, and his people will see him and say, you are Jesus. And then I think that Sukkot is our marriage feast, because that's what Sukkot represents to me. But that's after years of studying these feasts and lots of other scriptures and stuff, and that's how I think it's going to come down. That's just an opinion.
I agree that the Sukkot, another meaning of that interpretation, is the marriage feast, because you have the booth with the covering. And that is marriage, covenant type. So it could easily be that. But we get into the area where we think, but we don't, we interpret the Bible in our prejudice and in our feelings and what we know, and we miss it. So, yeah, all the time. He will.
The way he did the first time.
He fulfilled three of the feasts. The Holy Ghost did the fourth feast, and he'll get the other three on the way back. Probably Shabbat will be in there some way too. Now these are just the feasts that are in Leviticus 23, his appointed times. There are other feasts that have been added, but we don't look at those, and I didn't prepare those as either, but they do have things to them, like Hanukkah is rededication to the Lord, which I truly like Hanukkah, and the lights, where Christ is our light. You don't hide under a bushel, and in the time of Christ, the Hanukkah menorah set on top of the hill. You could see it over 10 miles away, they said. So there's meanings to all the feasts in Yeshua. It's just that his anointed times are these seven feasts and Shabbat. Now, I don't have the watch on, so... Oh, good. We got half the time left. All right, so I'll start a different subject. that I don't have notes for, but I went through a little bit. If it's post-trib, how do you prepare? How do you get ready to survive? The devil's going to come after you. How many people are going to die in the trip in that 7 years?
The trumpet, a third of the people of the earth die.
What about the horsemen, though? How many people die in the horsemen? Let's look at this with the Holocaust for the Jewish people. How many of them died during the Holocaust worldwide? What percent? About 50%. That's going to be a cakewalk. That was a cakewalk compared to what the tribulation is going to be. Unless you're prepared for the fact that you will probably die, don't even do it. But what is the options? You either believe in Yeshua or you don't believe in Yeshua. If you believe in Yeshua, the devil's going to go after you because he doesn't like you. Because you represent God. If you're not a believer in Yeshua, you're still going to end up with some of the plagues and boils and everything. And the fact is that when it talks about all these people dying, it doesn't say they're going to be non-Christians, they're going to be Christians, they're going to be Jewish, they're going to be non-Jewish. It just says this percentage of the world will die. I think if you add up all the percentages of who dies and everything, it comes out to between 75 and 90% of the world's population will die. The world's population. Not just the Jewish population, the world's. Now I will give you a historical book that I read last summer. Was talking about prophecy and how we looked at prophecy in the 1860s. And it was talking about the man of God was considered the Pope at that time and the Roman Catholic Church. And from the time that the Roman Empire ended and the Roman Catholic Church took over the function of that until the Pope was deposed was 1,260 years. Does that ring a bell to anybody, that number? It's in Revelations. Whether they made the bookwork, as I say, match up the date, or whether it's actually true, I don't know. But the Pope, the Catholic Church, suffered a major defeat with, I believe it was Napoleon, took over, took the Pope, threw him in prison, and then a few years later, the Catholic Church came back. So you had the head of the Catholic Church was wounded, and then it's back. That's historical. That's what they believed 100 years ago, 150 years ago. Another thing that was believed at that time was that the beast that comes out of the sand in the tribulation years to smite the people of the earth was actually not a real beast, but was a nation religion. What religion came out of the sands of the Middle East? Islam. How do they afflict people? They kill you, they spite you, they behead you, which is almost exactly what it says that beast does. So was that a metaphor for the Islamic people or not? That's what was believed by some people 150 years ago, before it got worse. Those are historical. I like reading history books. I don't remember. A person gave it to me and said, read this, tell me what you think. So I read it, told him what I thought, gave it back to him. But it was a book that was basically the church replaced Israel, and it was a replacement theology, and I did not agree with it. But who's to say there's not nuggets of truth in things? I had, when I was growing up, my person I looked at to as a good teacher on prophecy always made the comment, when you eat a turkey, you eat the meat, you spit the bones out, you spit the gristles out, but you eat the meat. And you just get rid of the rest, and there's always a good piece of meat on a turkey, usually. So you can always find something useful in most things you read. But there will become a time of tribulation for the church, a time of persecution. Worldwide, the church in America has been blessed. It won't continue. McCarthy on, I think it was Joe McCarthy, on one of the Day of Prayer comments was telling how God blessed this country, and he has. His blessing has now been removed. And so we need to understand that we will go through persecution. But we always have to remember one thing. Why does God let bad things happen to good people? What is the purpose of God allowing things to happen? What is it? The way I phrase it is, God allows things to happen not so people get the glory, but God gets the glory. We don't know how other people will react to different things, but I know people who have got ill, some have been healed. I mean, people who have got sick, some have been healed miraculously, some have died. What's the difference? It's the people around them and how God is using them so that he gets the glory. Not the people, but God gets the glory. There are different ways of looking at that, but God is one who gets the glory from everything that happens, not us. We're just vesicles for him to pour his glory through. And we have to understand that bad things will happen to us. And as long as we understand that and know that it's all for God's glory in the end, then, as one person said, be like a duck with water. It just flows off your back. You don't care because it's not our responsibility. It's God's. Any other questions? My wife's over there smirking because she knows some of the bad things that has happened in my life. And I know some people know a few of the things that have happened to me, but God is the one who gets the glory, not me. So, yes.
Yeah,
There are four horsemen.
Four horses, yeah. And the colors of them are white, red, black. And the last one
gray.
Is what?
Gray. Don't forget gray.
It's called gray. I was going to go on. It's called pale gray. But if you go back to the original Hebrew, it's actually green. It's chlorophyll. It's green. And those horses are supposed to be spirits that go throughout the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And right now, the color of Islam is green.
Mm-hmm.
Their banners are green. Everything is green. Just the way the red communism
is
called red. This one is green.
Look at one of the horsemen is Thammon.
Yes.
And we talk about Thammon and everything, and we talk about in the last days how much food will cost. Did anybody see that report last week on world prices of food? In the last 2 months, it's gone up 40%.
Well, and that's that spirit that they call pale gray because the translators didn't know their...
Yeah. Yeah.
And
beheading.
That's all in that horse there.
Yeah. The other thing on salmon is, did you hear yesterday Sam's Club and Costco put a limit on how much rice you can buy in bulk? The Mormons are required to have 1 year's supply of food in their house at all times. How many of you are prepared with food in your house like that? That's right. When you can't buy or sell without the mark, what are you going to eat? Grass looks pretty green. Oops, I'm sorry. The grass burned up. It's brown now. Most of the trees are dead. So, preparedness, yeah. Would we get to use the food if we had it? They'd kick us out of our houses if they knew we had food and rob our houses? Yeah, you bet. So what? I got a great God. If he wants me to die, so what? He knows what's best. That's right. And I look, if I have food in my house, stored up in my house, that God will find whoever he wants to use it if I don't. So. The Exodus is not the first Passover. $144,000 will be protected. The evangelist. It doesn't mean that everybody will be protected. It says 144,000 will be of 12,000 of each tribe, but doesn't list each tribe truthfully. There's one tribe left out. That's right. That also says that, but it also says that when my people are in jail, you came and visited them, you fed them, you gave them clothes. Could that also be from that too? Some people have proposed that that's what that means as well. You show your faith by your actions. Hebrew, the language Hebrew, is an action-based language. That's why James says, you have faith, so do I. What's your action? If you don't have actions, it's worthless. I will show you my faith by my actions. That is Hebrew. If you don't have action behind your faith, the Hebrew says it's worthless. I think we'll stop here. And I actually ended up about 10 minutes early. So. Okay.
Roger Nichols has came up with a good thing about the mark. Is the mark is like a barcode. A barcode is three sets of six numbers. And he said if you do a barcode on a person that it's a good way of identifying people and it's hard to forge it. But I'm sure in a lot of parts of the world economy, there's a lot of underground bartering. I know in the Caribbean, there's a lot of some buying and selling of stuff that doesn't go through the official markets, and people do it just trading, a barter type. So there are ways that you can survive without buying or selling. Trading. Didn't say there won't be trading. Okay?